I want to thank you again for the opportunity to share. It's been quite a few weeks in preparation for this. This is probably the most personal message that I've shared in my years at River City. Visualize with me for a second, would you? High school annual Christmas basketball tournament. 18-year-old boy. Been playing in the tournaments, a championship game. Been chipping away at the ref the whole game. Just chipping away and chipping away. Close call at the end of the game. Player lets loose. Rips on the ref. Gets teed up like he should. Other team shoots two free throws. Wins the game and the tournament by 1 point. Immediately following that game, they call up the all-tournament team. And that young man then walks up there in shame for the actions that he just portrayed. Letting his team down, embarrassing his family, and has to accept a plaque for the all-tournament team under that cloud of shame. Fast forward 30 years. Take that same young man, have his son playing in a tournament, have that same man chipping away at the ref to the point of being kicked out of the gym, and let that young man, the young boy, watch his father leave the gym, and the shame that he brings on them. Now add to that being a Christian man and supposed to be displaying a Christian lifestyle and a Christian message to the non-Christians around. Pray with me, would you? God, we thank you for this opportunity to come together. We know that sometimes church is for edification. Sometimes church is for building up after a tough week. The connections we make with other Christians on Sunday are always beneficial. God, sometimes church is for redirection. Sometimes church is to open up our soul and to look a little deeper into ourselves because of the great calling that you put on our lives. God, I pray that the words that you have to share today will not be my words, and I also pray that the words you have to share today will not fall on deaf ears. That people will open up and they'll accept. If you've got a word for them, that they'll accept it. And not only accept it, but internalize it and act on it. God, I thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your words will be put to good use. In your name, amen. Appreciate you showing up today. In my classroom, we have a standing policy. It says if what we're doing, if what we're doing has no purpose, there's no purpose for what we're doing. In other words, if I, as the teacher of the classroom, and the students in that classroom together have not worked on why we're there that day, what is it that we're supposed to be learning that day? If we're not doing our part, then somebody failed. See, there's no purpose for showing up if we don't realize why we're there and we don't gain from it. The other standing policy in our classroom is that we learn something new every day. I think the same stands true in church. If you're here today and you don't know why you came, then maybe we need to redirect why we're here. I need to do my part. You also need to do your part. And I'm not preaching to you, and I'm not pointing any fingers. Believe me, the last 2 weeks have been very stressful. God has opened up an area of my life that I didn't pay attention to. Obviously, that story was mine. In reflecting after the first service, Kevin said, you know, it might not be a bad idea to open up with a personal story. I said, Kevin, you've got to be kidding me. I can barely get through a message without tearing up, and you want me to tell a personal story? You want me to start with a personal story? He says, I think it'd be a good idea. Kevin is always stretching me. Kevin and Moses work together to try to beat down some of my rough spots. But I think if you think about it during the course of this message, you're going to have your own stories to work on. Because I had to go through a laundry list of personal stories that I could have used that in my life are my acceptable sins. You have your own list. And if you start peeling away the pages of your life, you'll start seeing that list showing up. And it shows up over and over and over again. I will not apologize for my bluntness today. I don't think God wanted this to be one of those easy messages. I know he's torn away at me for 2 weeks. See, when I was preparing for this, I've known about speaking today for about 8 months. And I just assumed that I would be speaking on marriage. My wife and I have been involved in marriage life groups for a while. They've been very successful, very useful life groups. And we are blessed with a wonderful marriage. So I thought I'd be sharing on that. So I tried to put together a message. And it wouldn't come together. Chris says, well, I think maybe you're supposed to speak on apologetics. With my science background, apologetics comes naturally. Now, I know that some of you in this room may not be Christians. I am mostly speaking to the Christians today in the church. Okay, so bear with me, please. Apologetics are basically the standard cornerstone truths of our Christian life, the non-negotiables. And I actually started an outline on that, and it didn't go anywhere. And now it's 2 weeks away. Remember, I knew about this 8 months ago. It's 2 weeks from today, and I have 2 weeks prior to today, and I don't have anything. And the church is getting nervous, and rightfully so. The gals in the office are getting a little frustrated because I've not produced anything for them. But God blessed me with something new this year in my life. He blessed me with a group of men. By the way, if your children ever have the opportunity to go to Clarkson High School, there are some Christian men in that school that are absolutely godsends, from administration to teachers. I meet with a group of 6 men every Wednesday morning, teachers and administrators from Clarkson High School, the most wonderful group of godly men that I've ever been an opportunity to spend a lot of time with. But what came out of that, we came together to have sounding boards, things we can share with each other that we cannot share with friends or wives or family. And we made able to peel away some of our areas. Well, the conversation and the mornings came around to these subtle sins in our life. And one of the men, Mark Hoffman, said, you know, I read a book called Respectable Sins, and we all got a copy of that book. And when I read it, the very first page I read, I realized what God wanted me to share on. And if you've ever shared in front of a congregation, you realize that about 90% of what you share is directed to yourself. The other 10% is for the people out there. And it was ultimately true here, because I had 2 weeks to read the book and come up with God what God wanted to share. And believe me, God just poured it out on me. There's about 2 hours worth of stuff that I had to cull down to 30 minutes. But it was mostly for me, so that's not important that you hear the rest of it. Okay? Like I said, if we don't have a purpose for what we're doing, then we don't need to bother being here. So let me line out for you what we need to accomplish, I think, today. Number one, we need to realize and recognize what we mean by acceptable sins in our life. Two, we need to look at the potential danger of allowing these acceptable sins to continue in our life. The danger in our own life, in our own soul, in the Christians that we're around, in the Christian community, and third, probably most importantly, to the non-Christians that we come in contact with every day. Those are the things that I think we need to focus on today. Realize, folks, that sin is sin. In God's world, sin is sin. Us as humans, we like to categorize sins like we like to categorize all sorts of other things. We like to take our sins and put them in a different category than the sins of the people out there. We like to look at those big, egregious sins, the sins of the murderer, the rapist, or the guy that knocks off a convenience store and kills or wounds the teller, or the guy that's dealing drugs to kids in junior high. And then we look at our own sins. We say, well, those are different. Our sins of pride, or our sins of aloofness. We cannot mingle with those other people. Or our greed, or our anger that only shows up at home with our spouse or our kids, or our lack of self-control, whether it be in the sports arena, or whether it be with our finances, or our ability to gossip, or to speak unkind words, or another one of my laundry list, sarcastic humor. You can build your own list. I think you get the idea. These are the sins that we're very good at excusing away. The ones that we can say, well, my family's always been this way. You're just going to have to accept that in me. No, we don't. God doesn't. Sin is sin in God's world. There is no distinction between your acceptable sin, my acceptable sin, and the sin of that man that just killed somebody. God has one category, it's sin. And every sin pulls us away from God. These acceptable sins that we deal with in our lives may not in the immediate show as big an impact as those very large sins. Obviously, if a man kills a person, the impact is pretty obvious and pretty immediate. But in the long-term purpose of us on this planet, those little sins might have a bigger impact. Keep that in mind as we go through this, please. All right. Understand, folks, that if you are a Christian, you are a saint. Now, when we picture saints, we think of Mother Teresa or something like that, the little old lady that has been a Christian all her life and she doesn't have a mean word to say to anybody. That's not what the word saint means. Saint and sanctified go hand in hand. The moment that you accepted Christ into your life, you became a saint. Paul used the word saint and sanctified when he spoke to many of the Christians, the Christians in Corinth, the church at Corinth. He addressed them as saints, the Christians in Rome, the Christians at the church of Ephesus. Paul continually referred to them as saints. And there's a reason for that. When you accepted Christ into your life, what that meant was you were set apart from the rest of the world. You were set apart for a higher calling. Jerry Bridges, in his book, uses a great analogy. Jerry lives near the Air Force Academy. And he uses the analogy of the cadets at the Air Force Academy. He said, you realize that these cadets are hand-picked. They're a special breed of people. They are held to a much higher standard than the average college student. What the average college student could get away with in college, a cadet can't. The daily life of an average college student is not the daily life of a cadet. And the reason that the military can hold them to this high standard is because the military has paid a high price for each one of these cadets. The average cost for a cadet for 4 years is over $300,000 that you and I pay for each cadet. A very high price is paid to set these people apart because they have a very high calling on their life. These will be the leaders of our military. And understand, that's what it means for you and I to be called saints. We've been set aside. We've been sanctified. Literally, the term means to be set aside so you can be set aside for a higher calling that God has on our lives on this planet. So we are all sanctified. That does not mean that we are acting like saints. In fact, you could sum up 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, is you are saints. Now start acting like saints. See, when we talk about us being saints, we're not talking about our character. Okay? We're talking about a state of being. It's not our character. The Christians in the church of Corinth were acting horrible. That's why the letter was written. The city of Corinth at that time was about 600,000 people. And they were a very immoral town. And see, the problem is the church did the same thing that we in the church do today. We based our standard on where the world was at. The city of Corinth was a very immoral town, so the church said, well, we'll set our standard right here. We're not acting like them. We're acting better than them. The problem is, them was here. And now you take modern society, and how is our moral state of decay going in the society right now? And if we use that as our measuring stick, you can see how our state of moral decline is going right down with them. So see, being a saint is not about our character. It's about being set aside for a higher purpose, which means then we have a higher calling on our life and we have to have a different standard than you have in this world. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says the Holy Spirit changes us. We're new creations. Ezekiel, in a prophetic word, said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will take away your heart of stone and replace it with a living heart. God made it very clear that when we accept him, we are changed. We're given the ability to live under a higher standard. We cannot be saints on our own. We don't have the ability. We are sinners. By nature, we're sinners. Understand that these acceptable sins in our lives, and again, your list is not going to be the same as mine. Yours might be pride. Yours might be selfishness. Yours might be gossip, mean words, shortness with the other people waiting in line during Black Friday. They all work the same. They've always been here. God spoke over and over about the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees were the Christians, these Christian leaders in society at that time. And you think about the parable with the Pharisee and the tax collector were in the church. Now remember, at that time, tax collectors were considered bottom feeders. They were thieves. They were not nice people. And there's this Pharisee and there's this tax collector giving tithes in the church, and the Pharisee is talking about how bad this tax collector was, and the whole parable was about the Pharisee because of his Christian acceptable sins. And if you think about the parable of the prodigal son, and the prodigal son left and came back. And yet if you read through that parable, it comes back to not the prodigal son, but the prodigal son's brother, who says, why in the world should he get these blessings? I'm the one that stuck around. And there was another message to the church saying, look at yourselves, people. What makes us think we're any better? But in our current world, things seem to have even gone downhill for us more. I want to read you a passage. This is a psychiatrist by the name of Carl Menninger. He says, the very word sin, which seems to have disappeared, was once a proud word. It was once a strong word, an ominous and serious word. But the word went away. It has almost disappeared, the word along with the notion. Why? Why doesn't anyone sin anymore? Doesn't anyone believe in sin? Every year, the President of the United States gives a proclamation for the annual day of prayer. It started, I believe, with Abraham Lincoln. And every year since then, the President gives the annual proclamation of the day of prayer. You could correct me on this. I could be wrong, but I do not think the proclamation was given this year. But I do know for a fact that the last time the word sin was ever used in the President's proclamation of the annual day of prayer was in 1953. President Eisenhower used the word sin, and he actually borrowed it from President Lincoln's proclamation from 1863. So if you use the government as your standard, we officially as a nation quit sinning 58 years ago. We don't sin anymore. C.S. Lewis, famous author, said his biggest barrier in dealing with his audiences is the incomprehension of sin in his audience. He says, the idea of sin is almost absent from the minds of my audience. D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, does a lot of evangelical work on college campuses. He said, the most frustrating aspect of college ministry is the lack of concept of sin in college students. He says they know how to sin very well. They're very good sinners. He says, but their idea of what constitutes sin is absent. And I'm sure if you look at television and music, you can see the same moral decline. But what about the church? Well, Marcia Whitten, looking at this decline in society, did some research. She's a sociologist. She did research in both the mainstream church and the Pentecostal churches. So we can't blame it on the mainstream church. That would be another one of those acceptable sins of ours. But she did this research on churches, and she looked at how churches handle sin in their messages and in their ministry. And on this idea, she said, the idea of sin has not disappeared in the Christian church, but it has in many instances been defected to those outside our circles who commit flagrant sins, such as abortion and homosexuality and murder, or the notorious white-collar crimes of high-level corporate executives. It's easy for us to condemn those obvious sins while virtually ignoring our own sins of gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, discontent, and lust, or even our lack of those gracious qualities that Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit. See, there's a paradox here. If you think about the most Christian people that you know in your life, those very same people that are the most Christian that you can think of in your life are most likely the same people that agonize when they're by themselves over the little sins, the subtle sins in their life. And they agonize whether or not they can combat those little sins. For most morally upright Christians or believers, the awareness of daily personal sin has effectively dropped out of our consciousness. I want you to think about something. One of these sins, well, let's back up a little bit. As you're making our laundry list of acceptable sins in our life, we very often hear that pride is the root of all sin, or greed is the root of all sin. And as God was working on me these last few weeks, it became very clear to me that ungodliness is the root of our sins. You say, ungodliness? We're not ungodly, we're Christians. Yeah, we are. We very often practice ungodliness. See, the definition of ungodliness is making God irrelevant in our day-to-day life. Now, if you'll think with me in this last week, in your busyness of this last week, and my busyness of this last week, how many days went by where we forgot about God? How many days went by where we handled everything ourselves and God didn't play a part in that day? That's ungodliness. And see, as that builds in us, as ungodliness builds in us, it opens the door for more and more and more of these acceptable sins. The danger of these sins. First off, remember, we had to get an idea of what we mean by acceptable sins, how they got here, why we allow them to exist in our life, and kind of expose them a little bit in our mind because it's so easy to not think about them. Second, what are the dangers? First, the danger is the cancer to our own soul. I like to use cancer as an analogy because it's very visual to me in terms of the science world, but cancer, when it's malignant, means it's spreading. It's not benign, it's not contained. It spreads in the tissue. If you get cancer in your liver and it's malignant, it spreads. And if we think about this ungodliness, this ungodly lifestyle that we can periodically move into, and that allows room for other sins to creep up in our life, and we get good at excusing them away and excusing them away, and it spreads in our soul. The second area that this acceptable sin cancer can be a problem is when it metastasizes. Metastasize means cancer has this unique ability that cancer cells can slough off from one tissue, and then they can travel through the body to a different tissue. And they can cause those cells to become cancerous. And this is what we see in our acceptable sins in the other Christians around us or in our family. In my case, with my attitude in team sports and my inability to control my tongue and my actions, I have to live with that embarrassment being spread to my family. Or your anger that only shows up around your spouse or your kids, or those harsh words. Yeah, you mean it in the kid's best interest. But what effect does that have in the kid? See, it metastasizes, and then it becomes generational. And if you're the victim of that, maybe it's your calling to stop that generational acceptable sin. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such that builds up, that it may give grace to those that hear." In the last few weeks, as God's been working on me, it's been amazing how many times throughout my day that I have to catch myself. And these were acceptable sins, these words that I just allowed to happen. Maybe a sarcastic bit of humor to a student, or something a little cutting to my wife, or being overly harsh to one of my children, or my arrogance towards another fellow teacher. It goes on and on and on and on. And you think, well, those are just little things. Exactly. That's the attitude we've been dealing with. That's the attitude that we've been allowing in our life. And remember, in God's world, sin is sin. Which leads us to probably the third probably most important part is our witness to non-believers. What impact does this have? You all know. What does the non-Christian community say about Christians very often? You can finish the sentence. Christians are hypocrites. You know why they say we're hypocrites? Because we're hypocrites. We can accept that label. Why are we hypocrites? Not because we're going out and committing huge crimes. Because we're allowing these acceptable sins to permeate our lives. And unbeknownst to us, we've allowed them to become acceptable in our lives. And remember, folks, when we're talking and intermixing with the non-Christians, we represent God in their world. And when they look at us and they say, "That's a Christian." So you're with your non-Christian friends and you tell that joke that they'll like, but you wouldn't tell it around your Christian friends. Or you're at some restaurant with your girlfriends and the conversation comes around to gossiping about somebody else, and the person in the next booth gets to overhear that, and they know you from the community, they know you're a Christian, and there's their view of a Christian. Please remember, go back to us being sanctified, us being saints. God set us aside for a higher purpose, and he brought us to a higher calling. God said, you're not to live in the world's standards. You're supposed to live in my standards. And our whole purpose, folks, our whole purpose on this earth is to expose the non-Christians to Christ so that they can live the Christian life that we have been so blessed to live. If you're a non-Christian here, we apologize. We've screwed up. Please forgive us. We're going to continue to screw up. Please forgive us. We're working on it, okay? But we're going to work even harder. Understand, folks, we are the expression of God on this planet. And it's not the big sins that makes us hypocrites. It's the little sins, no different than the Pharisees. Henry Lopez was talking to me right before I came up here, and he said, you know what made him think of something about there are people in our own church community here that know that their calling in their life is to witness to and intermingle with the very people that they feel like they want to be separated from because those people are not of their circle. That maybe they don't meet their standards. See, folks, our list of acceptable sins takes many faces. I told you it wasn't going to be an easy one, but we'll get to the last part. How do we win? Because I've painted a pretty dreary picture of the Christian community, and again, I've got to remind you that this is all of us. This is me, definitely me. How do we win? I got to tell you right off the bat, there is a remedy. God never had a problem that he couldn't help us solve. Okay? We serve a God that is more powerful than anything we can imagine. The remedy to these daily, everyday, acceptable sins has to start with the fact that we have to understand and accept the gospel in its wholeness every day. The gospel says that we are sinners, and only through Christ can we come to God. That is the gospel in its wholeness. We are all sinners. We all have sinned. We all will sin. And only through the grace of God, only through Christ, his Son, can we come to God and in his glory and goodness. And we have to accept that daily. See, the beauty of Christ's work in our life, it does two things for us. One, it protects us from the penalty of sin. Because we all know the penalty of sin is death, eternal death and separation from Christ. But second, and this is the one we tend to forget, the power of Christ protects us from the power of sin in our lives. God gave us the Holy Spirit for that purpose. There are five crucial things that I think are very important that God has given me that we have to daily put in our mind and our heart to protect ourselves from these daily acceptable sins. Number one, we have to daily accept that I will sin. We're not immune to it. I will daily sin, and I need the gospel daily. If you're a person that writes things down, it'd be a good time to write. If you're not, good, I hope you have a good memory. Right? I will sin daily, and I need the gospel every day. Number two, and this is very crucial to some of us, I know some of you people, and I know some of my own family, and number two, I think, is a very important one that many of us get hung up on. Number two, we have to accept that our sin is forgiven. See, many of us get stopped right there because we can't deal with the actions of sin in our life until we've dealt with the guilt of the sin in our life. I have fought the guilt of the shame that I brought to my family over the years from my inability to control myself verbally and physically in the sports arena. And I had to accept God's forgiveness of that sin. You also have to do the same thing because we can't get past the activity of it until we accept the guilt, until we've gotten over the guilt and the forgiveness. Third, we have to be assured in our heart and our mind that God is for us, not against us. See, God does not want that sin in our lives. He doesn't want that for you, and that doesn't meet his purpose for us on this planet. When we get to that point, a huge thing happens. And it was a breakthrough in my life that once I realized that God is no longer my judge, but that God is my ever-loving father, I can put him in the place of my own dad. Now, I was blessed with a phenomenal father. I lost him sooner than I wanted, but he was an incredible man. And I would have done anything for my father. And I think about our God, the Heavenly Father, and how much greater of a father he is. And when we put it in that perspective, we're motivated to want to get rid of these sins in our life. And when we're motivated, then we can put it into action. Because we are grateful to this Heavenly Father that's taken us out of a sinful life. And that motivation drives us on to try to work through it. We realize that we don't have to fight it alone. Fourth, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. See, one of the problems with these acceptable sins is we get to the point where we think to turn the corner on them. And what we find is we didn't turn the corner. We just went around the block. And there they are facing us again. And see, we have to fight them daily. We first have to accept daily that we will sin and that we need the gospel every day. Two, we need to make sure that we realize our sins are forgiven to get past the guilt. Three, we need to assure that God is for us, that God is for us and not against us. Fourth, we got to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. And fifth, we need to live out this term called dependent responsibility. You and I are responsible for our sins. We are responsible to work through our sins. It'd be really neat that the day that we were saved, that the sins are all washed away and we don't have to fight with them anymore. Paul himself said, he talked about fighting himself throughout his life, fighting himself, fighting against these sins. We have to accept that we have to work through it. In his book, Jerry Bridges talks about a fan, using the analogy of a fan. We are the fan. We cause the cool air to blow. But unless that fan is plugged into a power source, it doesn't work. See, we have to accept that we are responsible, but we're dependent on the Holy Spirit to give us the power to fight this. Philippians 1:6 says, "He who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion." God doesn't tempt us to sin, but he does allow circumstances to come into our lives to give us the opportunity to fight through these sins. I believe that if you're consciously pursuing this over this next week, you will be amazed at how many times during your day God allows you the opportunity to look at these acceptable sins that we allow in our life. It was ironic that today, before I spoke, Claire mentioned Romans 8:28. It says, "All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We often take that verse out of context. We think, oh, that's great. All things work to the good. That means as a Christian, I get a kind of a pass, that my life's going to be a little softer. Realize that the word good is defined in verse 29. What he talks about in good, all things work together. I'll read it again. All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. See, we're called according to his purpose, which means we're sanctified, which means we're saints, which means we're set apart, which means we have a higher standard to be what? To be more like God. See, the good in that phrase means to become more Christ-like. God will work all things, the bad and the good. One of my sons suffered multiple athletic injuries during his high school years. And those were huge setbacks to him. There was a lot of tears shed. But what he realized is he needed those in his life because God was not the forefront of his life. And God had to take away some things that were more important than God, because our purpose on this planet is to be God's witness to the non-Christians. It's a wonderful life. It is a fantastic life. But we have a job to do. Final thoughts. John Newton, the author of that, probably the most famous Christian song out there, Amazing Grace, he was in his final days of his life. Most of his memory was gone. He was visiting with a friend of his, and he said to his friend, he said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. First, that I am a great sinner. And second, that Christ is a great Savior." Folks, we can overcome those daily sins, and we need to overcome those daily sins. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can do that. I thank you for listening. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for this opportunity. Again, I pray that people do not feel like they were attacked, but God, that sometimes we need a little shaking up in our life. I know I personally thank you for the work that you've been doing in me here lately, to expose to me many areas of my life that need work. God, I hope that the eyes and ears and minds of the folks that showed up here today will accept this and accept the challenge that God has in our lives and accept that God is our Father who loves us and wants to help us work through these areas of our lives so that we can have even a better life in Christ and be a phenomenal witness to those around us. God, I thank you again. I pray that you bless this week ahead of us. In your name, amen.